So she started telling the students, because she didn't want to give away what she was talking about. She wanted them to think. And she said, well, I'm going to talk to you about something that attracts others and that has power and it picks things up. And I am something that starts with an M. And a little boy raised his hand in the back. He goes, I know. And he called on him and he said, Mother! She goes, no, it's magnet. But in case you're here today and you're a mom that picks up things, don't feel like it's futile because you also attract others. There's something about Mom's Day, and that's what causes all those guys 5 and 6 deep to grab a card and to make sure that today we spend quality time with Mom. And it's always a great, great day. When Mom's not here and Mom's gone on to be with the Lord, there's wonderful memories, but sometimes there's sadness in our hearts too, isn't it? And we just have to keep remembering all of the good things. That's why today I'm going to recommend that you make a quality memory, because no man has tomorrow guaranteed. So let's make quality moments together. Go to your Bibles, please. I want to talk a little bit about mothers who make a difference. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20. Mothers that make a difference. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Wow. You have 2 or 3 children, you feel a tremendous weight of responsibility, don't you? Maybe 5 or 6 or maybe even 14 or so, and we all gasp when we hear that report. But how about being the mother of all living? That's quite the responsibility. But I want to talk to you today a little bit about Eve, because she was the first woman ever to give birth. I know there's some ladies here that are carrying children in their wombs, and this will be your first child, and you really don't know what to expect. You really don't know the experience, maybe the trauma, if you will. But let me tell you, you can always get online and watch a birth. You could talk to Mom and say, well, Mom, what's it really like? And she can scratch her head and go, well, I think I remember it's like this. Or, honey, don't worry about it. You'll get through it. Or, oh, I don't want to tell you what it's like. I mean, you could get all kinds of responses. You know, you hear some of those crazy things. I remember as we were giving birth to our children, and you'd hear all these different women in labor, different stages of labor. Some are screaming at the top of their lungs, you know. Others are screaming at the top of their lungs at their husbands. If you ever touch me again, I'll kill you. It doesn't take long, though. It seems within days, they're wanting to have another one. But Eve didn't have that background. She had no mother to go to. She had no video to watch. She had no internet to check out. She was the first mother of all of creation. She was also the first mother to experience something that is very painful. I visited in the hospital this week, and a woman who was lying in bed, challenged in her physical health. When I walked in the room, alongside of her was a woman that looked just like her, only probably 20, 25 years older. And I assumed correctly that it was her mom. So when I walked in, I said hello to the person in the bed, and then I said, you must be her mother. She said, I am. And I said, you know, you are the personification of what I want to talk about on Sunday. Because moms have a unique ability, no matter how far away they are, that when their children are in trouble, no matter how old they are, they're going to be alongside of them. But while Eve was the first mother to give birth, she was also the first mother to bury her child. I think we forget about that emotional aspect of that story. When Cain killed Abel, we get wrapped up in all of the right sacrifice and the wrong sacrifice. We get wrapped up in Cain's sin. We don't think about the loss of life for a mom who loved both of her sons. But she was the first mom that had to say goodbye to her son. And I know there are probably moms in this room or on the hearing of my voice that have had to bury their children. And somehow that's not right. Somehow that doesn't fit, does it? It doesn't seem fair that I'm living on and my child's life is over. A mom has a myriad of emotions to have to deal with. You know, we celebrate the successes. Sometimes we have to lament the pain and the sorrows, but other times there are no words to describe the feelings with our children. But I want to talk just a few minutes about some attributes of moms that have made a difference. As I was talking to this mother along the bedside that had traveled the long distance to be with her daughter who was in the hospital, little did I know there was another woman on the other side of the curtain. And I started talking about there's nobody as close to someone that's hurting than a mom who loves her daughter or son. And I began to share with her the story of Mary. Because John chapter 19 and verse 25 tells us that Mary stood at the cross of Jesus Christ and everybody else fled. Did you know that? The disciples, his co-workers, everyone else left. But as Jesus hung upon the cross, the Bible says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister. There's something about that instinctive behavior that when your son or daughter's in trouble, it doesn't really matter what risk it is for me. I'm not considering my life right now. I'm not worried about the inconvenience this may cause to even me or my marriage or the rest of my children. I have to stand by my child. As I shared this story, the woman next to the bed behind the curtain spoke out and said, "Thank you for that story. You're really helping me today." We were both a little shocked, and I pulled the curtain back and talked to her, and tears were coming down her eyes. And she said, "That's exactly what a mother is, and you've made my mother's day." As I began to share that, this woman's mother began to cry. And she said, "You know, my daughter's in her 40s, but it wouldn't matter if she was in her 60s. I would still be at her side." Mary stood with her son in the moment of his trial. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to invite all of us this morning to think of one of the greatest attributes of motherhood. Because when everybody else will desert you, misunderstand you, maybe not even appreciate you, mom will always be there. There's something about mothers who think you're really better than what you are. Feel like you can do more than you could ever achieve. And celebrate even the smallest of accomplishments. They're there to give you the hand clap. They're the ones screaming up in the stands during graduation when they mention your name. They'll travel to the ends of the earth to celebrate your life. No matter what their children do or what they go through, they're loyal. And moms, there's times when you have to take a stand in loyalty that's not popular. There are really a lot of negative situations that I have to deal with as pastor. Some people think it's just an easy, jolly experience, but there are a lot of negative moments. And while many people grieve over the loss of a child, for example, there's something that tears your heart out when the mother walks into that room in the emergency at the hospital and sees their child lifelessly laying on that bed. Moms have a way of penetrating the hardest of hearts and speaking like no one else can. Moms, can I encourage you today that you have loyalty to give away? So don't hold it back. There's another woman in the Bible that I believe we could learn something from, not only Mary, but you remember Jochebed? I asked a couple of the young people yesterday during prayer, I said, do you remember Jochebed? They go, no, I don't know who that is. Well, in Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, we read a story about this particular woman. And here it says, a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. And the scripture goes on to tell us about her. She said, the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. Now you're getting a hint as to who this is, right? Next verse. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him and dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, laid it in the reeds by the riverbank. Now, how many know who I'm talking about? The mother of Moses. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. What do we learn from this woman? What do we learn in regards to mothers that make a difference? There was a strategy here that we could read about in Exodus chapter 1 and 15 and 16. If you remember, the Hebrews were enslaved. The Hebrews were in trouble. They were being dominated by the Egyptians. And Pharaoh had made an edict. He had made a decree that all the boys should be killed, 2 years and younger. And this woman had to make a stand. This woman had to stand between the philosophies of the world and her child and say, not on my watch, not in my house. There's something we learn about Jochebed, because she is a woman who was able to counter the strategies of these controlling agents. And families, those of you that dedicated your children today, can I encourage you as young mothers to predetermine prior to any challenge of control for your children to stand between that and your child and say, there must be a way that I can protect this child. There is. She laid him into his destiny. She prepared a basket. In other words, she said, there is a call on my child. And I don't understand why the world is trying to steal, kill, and destroy. I don't understand why so many children are committing suicide. So many are on drugs. So many are running away. So many are in situations in life that are challenging their futures. But I'm telling you about my child. I'm going to lay my child in their destiny. Very important, ladies and gentlemen, that you build the future for your child. Moms have a way of doing that. It's what distinguishes them as a mother. It's what makes them a mother. She was able to protect Moses. You and I understand that moms have a way of protecting their children like nobody else. Protecting them physically, morally, emotionally, spiritually. That $50 in the ashtray, that Bible on the back seat, that admonition to call grandma. It doesn't take much, ladies, but when you release those kinds of admonitions, they penetrate the very heart of your children. And you may think they're not listening, but you are preparing a basket for their destiny to be fulfilled in their life. We briefly mentioned this woman. Her name is Hannah. This woman in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 24 and 28, was a woman who realized that her child belonged to God. And the foundation of this prayer was, Lord, give me a child and I will give him back to you. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls and an ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. He was the priest of the temple. And she said, oh my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I pray, this child. And the Lord has granted me my petition which I ask of him. You see, he was taken to the Lord's house. Wasn't taken to the Lord's house by dad. He was taken to the Lord's house by mom. You know, a lot of times we criticize the local church because we say, well, you know what? There's just, the women seem to be so aggressive. They're at worship. The women are at prayer. The women are teaching the children. They can't help it. It's something so built into them. It's so God-given. And while we as men have to work a little harder at it, women are like, oh no, you better not get in my way when it comes to my baby. You see, there's something about taking your child to the house of the Lord. Now, guys, let me help you. If you can learn early to cooperate with mom, you'll have a better life. If you can learn early to come to church with her, you'll have a better life. If you can learn early that it's a priority to a woman that their child come to the house of the Lord, it will benefit you in multiple ways. Need I mention them? I don't think I will. It's Sunday morning and we are in church. But you'll have a whole lot better meals if you do. You see, Hannah brought the child to the house of God. I believe there's a hotline in prayer to God when you speak of your children. I believe that when moms talk to God about their children, all of heaven goes, hold it! A mother's praying. There's something about a mom's prayer. And some of you as children realize that. You know how we've always talked about grandma praying for us so that we'd be saved? You know, it's the same thing as a mother's prayer. They only got more mature and bolder. Now they're like, in Jesus' name, you know, grandmas, they'll pray like glory down. Moms aren't quite as bold. But when you get to grandma stage, it's like, oh yeah. We ain't playing on this. We're going right to Jesus. Isn't that the truth? That's who Hannah was. She was a no-nonsense mom that knew how to get a hold of heaven and pray and say, I don't think so, devil. This is godly seed that was birthed in my womb. I gave birth to this child that it may live for God. We dedicated this little girl when she was only, you know, a few months old. And I am not about to stand back and watch the enemy destroy her life. Guys, you need to understand that. You need to understand mom's passion to pray for their children. And join in on that. I believe a daily prayer ought to be for your children. And your children's children. Daily intercession. For some time now, and I can't recall the amount of years, I've been praying for my children's spouses. And I didn't see their faces, but I believe each one of them are an answer to our prayer. But I've got little children now that grandchildren that are three, another one to be birthed in August. And I'm already calling in the God-loving and God-fearing spouse. Amen. Amen. I'm already believing that when they get married, I'm going to be there. Amen. And then maybe they'll even have me do a prayer or something in the ceremony. Because in 20 years from now, you know, they may not want me to do the ceremony, but I'm going to tell you this. I'm already believing that I'm going to be there and I'm going to see the godly man or the woman that I've been interceding for 20 years come into their life. Moms, did you know you don't have to disapprove as of that potential spouse as much as if you'll just pray? You've got that kind of power. This is what distinguishes a mother today. The ability to pray and bring their child in to discovery. I believe there's a discovery written about each of our children in Psalm 139 and 16. The Bible says that the books are written about them. Moms, you need to discover that and then teach it to your children. There is a destiny over every child. And a mother has a way of pointing that child in the right direction. And you can begin arranging their life around that discovery. Whether it's creative arts, whether it's math or science, whether it's an interest in the medical field, whatever their gifting is, and you begin to identify that, a mother has a way of forming that clay and causing that life to be fulfilled in the destiny and the purposes of God. You become, if you will, the architect of that life. I want to talk about one final characteristic that distinguishes moms, and that's from the story of Eunice. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, Paul the Apostle is writing to Timothy, and he begins to talk about how, by the will of God, according to the promises of life, which is in Christ Jesus, he's talking to Timothy, and he begins to tell him, he says, to Timothy, beloved son, I want you to know that I thank God, who I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers day and night. He said, I'm praying for you all the time, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. And then he says, and when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother. Come on, grandmothers, that's a place to say amen. Amen. You could deposit something in your grandchildren like she did, Lois did to her grandchildren. He said that first dwelt in grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I'm persuaded it's in you too. Paul was saying this. It can't be in grandma and be in mom and not be in you. Because if it's in grandma and it's in you, it's going to be in you too. He set an apostolic precedence. I'm just going to throw this out. Adult mothers and grandmothers, praying is powerful, but when you come in agreement to pray over those children, the devil doesn't have a chance. Now, I thank you, Jesus, as a grandmother, for your anointing and your power and the way you brought me through all these years. I come in agreement with my daughter over our grandchildren, over this child. We believe, Lord, according to your word in 1 Timothy chapter 1, that even as it was in Timothy, because it was in Lois and it was in Eunice, we come in agreement that it'll be also in our children, just like it was in Timothy. What are you doing? You're creating something on the earth that this ministry and the kingdom of God needs. She deposited something in Timothy that ultimately became a strength to the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 16, verses 1 to 3, we find that Timothy became a faithful friend and someone that he could be entirely relied upon. How did Timothy come to a place in his life that he was able to be an encouragement to the Apostle Paul? What molded him to be so compatible to the apostolic? What made him sensitive to the needs of an apostle? What brought him into a relationship with such a powerful man of God called the Apostle Paul, that Paul relied upon him more than anybody else? I'm going to tell you what it is. It was a grandmother and a mother that put something into Timothy that supported the apostolic move of the early church. I believe, this is my opinion, I believe, had it not been for Lois and Eunice, Paul's ministry wouldn't have been as powerful. See, sometimes we think it just happens abracadabra. God used Timothy to secure Paul. But Timothy wouldn't have been Timothy had it not been for grandma and mom. So I'm wondering, what ministry in the kingdom are you preparing your child for to bring in to fruition? See, we've got to begin seeing a bigger picture. As we impart to our children, we have to recognize that they are kingdom builders. And they will be used by God in the church powerfully. Ladies, sometimes I just don't think you think of yourself highly enough. Tony Campolo tells of a story of he and his wife who tend a lot of elite functions. He was on the faculty of the University of Pennsylvania, and there were gatherings from time to time with faculty members who brought their spouses. And there were people there that were lawyers, women that were lawyers, sociologists, doctors of philosophy. And they would confront his wife with this question. So dear, what is it that you do? And she would always be so intimidated when she said, well, I'm a stay-home mom. She always felt a little bit less because she didn't feel like she could compete on their level. So finally, she came up with this. One time, asked again, she articulated the following. I am socializing two homo sapiens in the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they may be instruments for the transformation of the social order into the teleologically prescribed utopia inherent in the eschaton. And what is it that you do? How many mothers would like to get a copy of that and memorize it so you can just give it to them, huh? I think sometimes we don't think highly of ourselves, ladies, and the impartation that you have and the effect that you can make. John Killinger's affirmation says this, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of the loving God, who was born of the promise to a virgin named Mary. I believe in the love Mary gave her son, which caused her to follow him in his ministry and stand by his cross as he died. I believe in the love of all mothers and its importance in the lives of the children they bear. It is stronger than steel, softer than down, more resilient than green saplings on the hillside. Closes wounds, melts disappointments, enables the weakest child to stand tall and straight in the fields of adversity. Killinger goes on to write, I believe that this love, even at its best, is only a shadow of the love of God, a dark reflection of all that we can expect of Him, both in this life and in the next. I believe that one of the most beautiful sights in the world is a mother who lets this greater love flow through her to her child, blessing the world with tenderness of her touch and the tears of her joy. And finally, ladies, let me say this to you. Are you a strong woman or are you a woman of strength? I think the world today has this quest to become a strong woman. But let me share with you the difference. A strong woman works out every day to keep her body in shape. But a woman of strength kneels in prayer to keep her soul in shape. A strong woman isn't afraid of anything, but a woman of strength shows courage in the midst of her fear. A strong woman won't let anyone get the best of her, but a woman of strength gives the best of herself to everyone else. A strong woman makes mistakes and avoids the same in the future. A woman of strength realizes life's mistakes can also be God's blessings and capitalizes on them. A strong woman walks sure-footedly only, but a woman of strength knows God will catch her even if she falls. A strong woman wears the look of confidence on her face, but a woman of strength wears God's grace. A strong woman has faith that she is strong enough for the journey, but a woman of strength has faith that it is in the journey that she will become strong. I have a short video for you this morning and then I'll conclude. But if you will, please draw your attention to the screens.
It started to happen gradually. I would walk into a room and say something, and no one would notice. I would say, "Turn the TV down, please." And nothing would happen. So I would get louder. "Turn the TV down, please." Finally, I would have to go over and turn the TV down myself. And then I started to notice it elsewhere. My husband and I had been at a party for about 3 hours, and I was ready to go. I looked over, and he was talking to a friend from work, and I walked over, and he kept right on talking. He didn't even turn toward me. That's when I started to put it together. He can't see me. I'm invisible. Then I started to notice it more and more. I would walk my son to school, and his teacher would say, "Jake, who's that with you?" And my son would say, "Nobody." Granted, he's just five, but nobody? One night, a group of us gathered, and we were celebrating the return of a friend from England. Janice had just taken this fabulous trip, and she was going on and on about the hotel she stayed in. And I was sitting there looking around at the other women at the table. I'd put my makeup on in the car on the way there. I had on an old dress because it was the only thing clean, and I had my unwashed hair pulled up in a banana clip, and I was feeling pretty darn pathetic. And then Janice turned to me, and she said, "I brought you this." It was a book on the great cathedrals of Europe. I didn't understand. And then I read her inscription. She wrote, "With admiration for the greatness of what you are building when no one sees. You can't name the names of the people who built the great cathedrals. Over and over again, looking at these mammoth works, you scan down to find the names, and it says, 'Builder, unknown, unknown, unknown.' They completed things not knowing that anyone would notice. There's a story about one of the builders who was carving a tiny bird inside a beam that would be covered over by a roof. And someone came up to him and said, 'Why are you spending so much time on something no one will ever see?' And it's reported that the builder replied, 'Because God sees.' They trusted that God saw everything. They gave their whole lives for a work, a mammoth work, they would never see finished. They showed up day after day. Some of these cathedrals took over 100 years to build. That was more than one working man's lifetime. Day after day. And they made personal sacrifices for no credit. Showing up at a job they would never see finished, for a building their name would never be on. One writer even goes so far as to say, 'No great cathedrals will ever be built again, because so few people are willing to sacrifice to that degree.'" I closed the book, and it was as if I heard God say, "I see you. You are not invisible to me. No sacrifice is too small for me to notice. I see every cupcake baked, every sequin sewn on, and I smile over everyone. I see every tear of disappointment when things don't go the way you want them to go. But remember, you are building a great cathedral. It will not be finished in your lifetime, and sadly, you will never get to live there. But if you build it well, I will." At times, my invisibility has felt like an affliction to me. But it is not a disease that is erasing my life. It is the cure for the disease of self-centeredness. It is the antidote to my own pride. It's okay that they don't see. It's okay that they don't know. I don't want my son to tell the friend he's bringing home from college, "You're not going to believe what my mom does. She gets up at 4 in the morning and she bakes pies and hand bastes a turkey and she presses all the linens. Even if I do all those things, I don't want him to say that. I want him to want to come home. And secondly, I want him to say to his friend, you're going to love it there. It's okay that they don't see. We don't work for them. We work for him. We sacrifice for him. They will never see. Not if we do it right. Not if we do it well. Let's pray that our work will stand as a monument to an even greater God.
Amen. Isn't that powerful? Ladies, you're building cathedrals on the earth. You won't live to see it completed, and you'll never live there. But that was powerful when she said, but God will. So Father, this morning, for every mom that feels sort of invisible when she tells her family to turn the TV down or off or come and get supper, it's ready, and everyone ignores her. When a husband that's consumed by business or by projects forgets to acknowledge them. When no one's around while they're sacrificing, doing all the behind the scenes work, so Thanksgiving is one special day. We're asking today, Father, that you put in their heart and remind them that you see them. So we bless every mother in this room today and thank you that you've chosen by their hands to mold the lives of children. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I suppose the only pathway that is the most effective is for when a woman who is a mother knows Christ as their Savior. The scripture is very plain that we are to confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus was raised from the dead and acknowledge that, there's a guarantee of heaven. But beyond that, there's an empowerment of the Holy Spirit to build these cathedrals. Moms, maybe you've been frustrated because they're not coming out right. Maybe you feel like a failure. Maybe you feel as though the work has stopped and everything's been lying dormant for a while. Listen, the scaffolding is still there. Don't you get discouraged. But I want you to know that if you'll receive Jesus as your Savior today, your life can be empowered fresh and new. Some of us maybe just need to make a recommitment to Christ. So we're going to have our altar ministers at this time come along the front of this hall. And those of you that would need prayer, maybe about your children, maybe about home, maybe about your own personal life, maybe about your spiritual journey with God, we want to pray for you. So as we prepare to close this service today, we want to offer that to each and every one. You don't have to be a mother to come for prayer. You could be a dad who maybe now you see the importance of why church is such a priority to your wife. It's because she's called to the house of God. And maybe you now want to make that covenant and that commitment to come with her. But as we conclude here in just a moment and dismiss, we want you to come freely for prayer for whatever need you might have. We also want to say, ladies, we hope we had enough to give out to everybody, a little token gift of Bath and Body Works, a little lotion or something. If you didn't get one, pick one up on the way out for all moms. And then also the complimentary photograph. If you brought your children with you, what a great opportunity to walk over there, get a snapshot. Believe me, it's a professional picture, and we have professional photographers that are here to take your photo free of charge as a Mother's Day memory. So why don't you make one? It may take a few moments to wait, but you know, you take pictures probably in about, 15 seconds or less, so it's going to move very quickly. And if you're visiting with us here at Church on the North Coast, let me say this. On June 26th at 7 p.m. at the Rose Cafe, we want to invite all the visiting families to a reception with my wife and I and our staff. We want to get to meet you. Also, if you're new in the church in the last 6 months, I met Michelle this morning. She'd been coming for a while. She talked to me today. I'd like for you to come, Michelle, and be a part of this visitor's reception so I get to know you better. And the beautiful, wonderful woman this morning, I didn't get your name. She said, Pastor, I've only been coming a couple of months, but I read your book and I translated the entire book into Spanish. Where are you? There you are. What is your first name? Mildred. Mildred, I hope that you come to our reception and bring all your family. She translated my entire book into Spanish. And so I said, well, call the office and we'll type it up. That way we can give out a Spanish copy as well. Thank you so much. No one's ever done that for me. Thank you. So if you're new at the church, or maybe you just want to hang out with us a little bit because you really haven't got a chance to meet us, you could call the office at extension 129 and say, hey, look, my family and I, we want to come. Bring your children, bring your sons and daughters, bring co-workers, and we're going to have a great time. If you've not been to the Rose Cafe before out at Lakeview Park, it's absolutely gorgeous. And we'll spend an evening together and just share a vision with you, have some hors d'oeuvres, and have a fun time, okay? That's on the 26th of June. Many of you will be getting invitations. I also want to say this before we go. Our purpose here at the church is to celebrate God's love and to celebrate one another. So do your best to be kind, loving, and friendly here at the house of God. Encourage somebody. I was so encouraged today when Pastor Troy told me the deacons met yesterday. And we're going to begin doing things for single moms that we haven't done for a long time. Matter of fact, we're going to have oil changes out in the parking lot for all single moms. We've got a mentoring program that's coming up. If you have sons or daughters, and our men are going to be available for your boys if you need them to hang out with a guy. We're also going to do it twice a year. In the fall, we'll do a vehicle check for you. Some of the guys that are mechanically inclined in the church are going to help you out. Maybe change your windshield wipers, whatever. We just want to begin activating ourselves to celebrating each other. Also, our process. Think of a baseball diamond with me. The first base is loving God. You find a place that you know Christ as your Savior. Second base, loving one another. Get involved in a small group. You say, well, I don't know what to do. I don't know anybody. Listen, call the office. We'll get you plugged in. And if you don't know where to go to a small group, why don't you start one yourself? And let's begin to invite people in as friends. Third base is volunteering in the kingdom. Did you know we're starting Royal Rangers and Missionettes on Thursday night again? It's a great program. Missionettes is a program motivated by badges for the girls. They absolutely love it. We need girls and ladies to respond to help us lead it. Royal Rangers is a camping program with similar badges. You could volunteer there on Thursday night and help us take the boys out camping, fishing, how to build a fire, all those kind of boy things, you know. The girls love it too, but the Royal Rangers, exclusively for the boys. And then finally, E, evangelizing the world. Why don't you come on a missions trip with us? Let us help you to get to where God wants you to go, whether it's around the world or right here in our own city. How many would like to go out just door to door? Maybe visitation, people that have visited us that are not born again, knock on their door and say, are you born again? If you were to die today, would you go to heaven? This is the process of moving people into maturity in the kingdom of God. And then finally, our passion is listed in the 10 gates of Nehemiah who restored Jerusalem. Talking about the old gate, foundations of the faith class. Jim and Amy are here. Jim, stand up. Amy's right here as an altar minister. If you've never been to a Foundations of the Faith class, in other words, learning what it is about the Bible, why do we believe in salvation of man, why do we believe in prayer, etc., you need to get in that class. That's the old gate. Or what about the fountain gate? It's talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We want to establish that in our church. So our purpose, celebrate God's love, one another. Our process, the love acronym, and our passion are establishing those 10 gates of Nehemiah. It's been great to be with you this morning. I hope that your reservation is secure for Mom's Day's dinner. Have a wonderful afternoon. Thank you. God bless all of you. Live right, love everybody. Pray hard. See you next time here at Church on the North Coast.